Acts chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 16, and we'll read down to verse number 40. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his house straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And when they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Father God, we come to you once again, asking your blessings, asking your help, that we might understand your word, apply it to our hearts, and use it to be better vessels used for you in the kingdom of heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in this passage for a couple of weeks now and talked about some different things. This week, I want to focus in on this question brought by the jailer in verse number 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" As Christians, we would love it, I think. I think any Christian would enjoy if a friend or a coworker or a neighbor would come to us and say, "How can I be saved? I just want to be saved. How can I be saved?" I mean, wouldn't you love it if someone, if winning the lost to the gospel was just that easy? Yeah. If they would just come and say, "Hey, I want to believe on Jesus. How do I get saved? How do I get this gospel that you have?" I mean, it'd be great if I could just, hey, as a pastor, I just think it would be so much easier to fill the chairs if I could just walk downtown and walk and brush up against people and people would say, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Wouldn't that just make all things easier when it comes to getting people to the gospel? But we all know that's not really how it happens. However, you say, "Well, wait a minute, this right here, it happened. This guy came up and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" But I'm going to talk about that phrase. But before I talk about the phrase, I want to talk about how we got there. Yeah. How did we get to a place where the jailer just comes up and falls before the apostles' feet and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I mean, how many of you have ever had anyone come up to you and say, what do I need to accept Jesus? What do I need to be saved? What do I need to do to go to heaven? It's a rare thing, isn't it? But the question is not, or the amazing thing is not that this jailer is asking this question. The amazing thing is how we get to the place where the jailer is asking the question. So that's what I want to preach to you about this morning. I want to preach to you about genuine believers or genuine Christianity. The reality is the thing that took place in the prison that night is a rare occurrence. But the occurrence was prompted not by accident and not really by the jailer. This incident was prompted by the Holy Spirit of God through His work in His people. The message must have been sent to the jailer and the other prisoners. The Holy Spirit, no doubt, began to work upon the heart both of the prisoners and the unnamed jailer. Remember, they were fastened in stocks. They were chained, hands and feet, to the prison wall. An earthquake happens, and as was probably usual, the jailer was like, ah, they're bound hand and feet, they're in stocks, and they're in the inner part of the prison. I'm going to take a snooze tonight. Right? And as that was occurring, he was sleeping, and the earthquake shook, and the stocks came out. And notice, isn't it interesting? And I really think that this goes to showing God's power, not only to have an earthquake to release all the prisoners, but God's power in working in the hearts and lives of all those prisoners to stay. Yeah. I mean, think about that. We often think about the earthquake and what great power and what a great miracle that was, that an earthquake just so happened at that hour when they were singing praises unto God and praising His name. We focus on the miracle of the earthquake and how it released their stocks. I think an even greater miracle is that all the prisoners stayed when they could have just as easily fled. And it wasn't like today, you know, where we have YouTube and Fox News and CNN and all kinds of other news outlets to put your face all over the TV to say they've escaped prison and stuff. I mean, these days, even if you escape prison, it's hard to mingle in and make a new life. Some people have managed to do that, but they're the very rare exception. They're the people who are pretty smart and intelligent to be able to do so. But most people get caught. You know why? Because we put your picture everywhere. People are sharing it on Facebook. They're sharing it on YouTube. They're sharing it everywhere. They're sharing it on Instagram and Twitter. You're going to get caught, right? Well, they didn't have all that in these days. I mean, if the prisoner escaped, the likelihood of them staying escaped and never facing the charges, pretty high. Because they could mingle in, and there was no facial recognition software like we have today. Big Brother, you know, hanging out in the skies. Are you conspiracy theorists with me this morning? They're watching you. They're watching in on my iPad right now, looking at what I'm preaching. They didn't have any of that. So if the prisoners were free to go, they could have just ran. To me, it's a great miracle of God that He keeps all those prisoners there after letting them go through the earthquake. The Holy Spirit was at work in not only the hearts of Paul and Silas, but in the hearts of the prisoners, which allowed the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in the jailer. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit must have been on this jailer. It must have climaxed when he realized that Paul and Silas had chosen to save his life by collecting all the prisoners and bidding them to remain at the jail. Now, the passage doesn't tell us whether the prisoners got saved. But it seems to indicate that, because they all stayed. Now, whether the Holy Spirit led them to salvation or whether He just overcame them with their conscience to bring them to stay. No matter what, it was a miracle that those prisoners stayed. The jailer now is looking at this, and he's about to carry out the sentence the Roman government would have. Because if you're a jailer and somebody escapes in the Roman government, the law was that you face the same punishment as your escapees. So if one was sentenced to 20 years in the stocks, that's what you got. If you release somebody or somebody escaped that was supposed to be sentenced to death, then you got sentenced to death. So he takes out his sword thinking, all these prisoners are gone. I mean, an earthquake. And you know, the Roman government was unmerciful. It didn't matter that there was an earthquake. They were going to carry out the sentences and make him an example. So he pulls out the sword and he's going to kill himself. And Paul and Silas says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Can you imagine his blood pressure at that point? I mean, he's about to kill himself, so his blood pressure's probably up, his heart's pumping. And then when he says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here, he had to have been stunned. That no prisoner escaped. His heart's beating fast. He's looking around in amazement. You know, he's counting, you know. Like he's got this sword in his hand and he's like, okay, yeah, yeah. I had 25 when I went to bed. How many? Get a candle, you know, okay. And he's trying to figure out, make sure. I mean, because can you imagine? I mean, the jailer was probably like, no. Now, obviously, the passage of Scripture doesn't record every moment. And so it probably doesn't record, but the jailer probably made sure that Paul was telling the truth. Man, and what do you mean they're all here? They could have left. I mean, why would a condemned killer leave when he could have escaped so easily? He's probably holding up the candle. You know, I'm just imagining him. Okay, let me. And he counts and he finds out he's got all the people and he just kind of just drops his. I can see him just dropping his sword right there on the ground.
Yeah.
And running to the feet of the disciples and saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a climax. As the disciples had faced so much that day. You know, we're so fortunate. We don't face we don't face getting beaten for our faith. We can go out, We can go out and share our faith with anybody we want with no fear of reprisal. I mean, the worst it can be is that they tell you not to talk to them about that.
Yeah.
And yet we don't do it. And yet they, at the threat of death and imprisonment and all of that, they're willing to continue to do it. This must have been awesome. Hey, you know, Paul and Silas, they may not necessarily, I don't think they thought, okay, we got to keep singing and praising the Lord so we can win this jailer to the Lord.
Yeah.
They were just doing it how they normally would have done. They were just living life how they normally lived. You understand the difference, right? How many of you ever heard the expression, dress to impress? Hey, how many of you have ever heard of somebody that really wasn't a good worker, but sure they sure did interview well? And you were amazed because you knew they didn't work, they were lazy, they didn't accomplish their task, but every time you turn around, they were getting like this better job. And you're like, how? You were about to be fired from the one you had. And they, why? Because they knew how to dress. They knew how to talk. They knew how to sweet talk it were just smooth.
Exactly.
Moved into the interview and made you think they were the best person for the job and they were the best person in the world. And hey, you know what? That's how so many Christians do it.
Yep.
You think some people that walk in the door, you think, man, they've got it all together. I mean, they're wearing the suit and they're wearing this and that, and their hair is just perfect and their makeup's always just, I mean, their makeup is just perfect and all of that, and everything's just in its place, and their kids are toddling in behind us. My wife, we went to a basketball game the other night because I was officiating, and it just worked out that they had to go with us. We're down to one vehicle right now, but they had to go with us and such, and you know. She and I had to go on in and officiate, and she's trying to get all the kids to bring them in to watch the game and stuff. So you know how that is, trying to get a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 1-year-old, and a newborn into a basketball game. And to top that all off, we had forgot the stroller. So you're having to hold his in, you know, get them all in, right? And so she gets them all in, you know, and it's just, you know, Silas wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, and Levi, you know, he's just oblivious, so he's just kind of just walking around all the time and stuff, and just walking over here, and we're like, hey, it's a parking lot, you might want to watch where you're going, you know, and she's having to do this all by herself, and she finally gets them into the ball game and gets them sat down, and she's like, you know? And they sit there about 20 or 30 minutes, you know, and they're just kind of playing, and sometimes they'll watch me and stuff. And then, and she said, and we, finally the game got over, and we went out, and we got in the car, and, you know, and it was hard getting them in the car, and they just weren't listening and stuff. And finally got them in the car, and we said, I'm like, boys, you know, and I get onto the boys, and we go to drive away. And she says, well, I did get 4 compliments about how great our kids were. She said, I don't know where they got that, you know. But what happened? Well, they knew just the time to be good and to behave, right? Yeah. They don't do what they're told all the way in. Get in there, hi, how are you? Oh, hi. And they look cute and they act cute and everybody thinks we got a cute family. Oh, they must have it all together. And we're going out to the car. No, don't do that. Ooh, stop that. Stop that. Get in the car. Get in your seat. Buckle your seatbelt, you know, and all of this. And then she says, I got 4 compliments on our kids. And we all look at each other like, how did that happen? Sometimes you think people have it all together and they don't. You know why? Because they dress for success. They know how to act. They know how to look when they come to church on Sunday morning. But many times there are people that you think have it all together that are crumbling at home. This morning I want to talk about genuine Christianity. What led us to the moment of, sirs, what must I do to be saved? First, a genuine testimony. They had a genuine testimony. What the jailer saw that night was not a few beaten, defeated, depressed men. And it's not what the prisoner saw either. What the jailer and the other prisoners witnessed was 2 men that were not willing to allow persecution of their beliefs to get them down, to shut their mouths, to put them in their place. He witnessed men that were not willing to give up their belief in Christ even after being persecuted, beaten, and thrown in prison. What the jailer saw in Paul and Silas was something more genuine than he had ever seen. Realize this morning that the Romans were not anti-spiritual. They weren't anti-religion. In fact, they had many gods. They had Mars and Venus and others. And they built temples to them all because they all were in charge of something. You know, like Mars was the god of war and Venus, I think, the god of love. And then one of them was the god of agriculture. And so they had to have temples in every city. The people demanded that they have a temple to all of these, because if you didn't make a temple to Mars, then somebody would invade them and attack them because they weren't giving the proper worship to Mars or to Venus or to what these other gods, or if we don't have this one, then our crops won't do good, you know. So they demanded all of these. So they had all these temples. They weren't anti-religion. They knew what it was to go, but we know that religion isn't what God wants us to be involved in. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that he wants us to have. He wants us to have a relationship with him. And the jailer was used to religion, but what he was noticing in the testimony of the disciples was not just a couple of men that were following after their religion, because he knew that men would abandon their religion by fear of persecution. The Romans were unmerciful, and when they would go in and they would take over a region, they began to set up their own temples and stuff, and they would tear down the religious places of the other places of the other cities and things that they had conquered. Why? To make them Romans. Look, they didn't just want to rule the land, they wanted all people to become Romans. So they invested and they put Roman culture throughout all of these conquered cities. The pagans and these people that were the indigenous people, they wanted to make them Romans. So they took away their cultural identity and replaced it with Roman culture. What the jailer knew is if we push enough, if we give enough force, if there's enough driving force and it's unmerciful, people will cave to their religion and they'll listen to what the Romans have to say. That wasn't the case with the disciples. Man, I've heard about these guys. They get beaten and imprisoned. They get hassled all the time. We crucified the guy who they say is their Savior and who they say is the Messiah and the Savior of the world. I mean, the testimony, not just of these disciples, but of Christians as a whole, had now gone throughout the region. It was being preached and people were hearing about it. And he got to meet two of these Christians. And he says, now we'll see exactly what's all to this Christianity. And he must have been there during the day as they brought him to the magistrates, and he's like, okay, now here comes the Roman hammer. We're going to see what they're really made of. And they took him out to the marketplace and they condemned them and they began to beat them unmercifully and they were bleeding. And then they brought him to this jailer and they said, wrap them up, tie them up, put them in prison, don't let them loose. They're very important prisoners. And so he, knowing that, the Bible says he thrust them into the inner part of the prison, all the way into the worst spot there could be, the tightest spot, the spot where they absolutely could not escape. And you must have been thinking, I mean, the jailer was a Roman himself. He must have been thinking, we'll see what comes of their religion now. Because I've seen it happen. The jailer says, I've seen it happen. You know, I've seen Rome move in and they'll give up their religion. We put enough pressure and enough force behind it. About midnight, they began to sing. They began to sing. Actually before midnight, midnight's when the earthquake happened, they began to sing praises to the Lord and pray, and I don't know, maybe they sang enough songs that the jailer just kind of nodded off to sleep. But you know what he didn't hear? How could those people, hey, by the way, you remember the next morning? The next morning, the magistrates sent the sergeants and said, let them go. So they came to the prison, they said, okay, you're being let go. And the jailer's probably there saying, all right, y'all get to leave. And they said, we're not going anywhere. Must have surprised the jailer especially. He's like, what do you mean they're letting you leave? This is great. And the sergeants are like, what do you mean? Well, y'all beat us without a trial, without being condemned. And we're Roman. See, by the way, it was Roman law. Hey, If an indigenous person to that area, or if you were not a Roman citizen, a soldier could just come up and just start beating you for no reason. They didn't have to have a reason. You didn't have to have a trial. They could just come up and beat you and say you did. Well, he didn't carry my, you know, because you were required. If I was a Roman soldier and I said, hey, carry my stuff, you were required by Roman law to carry it at least 1 mile. And if you didn't do it, I could just beat you. So, I mean, pretty much, if you weren't a Roman citizen, I could beat you, do whatever I wanted with you as a Roman soldier. But if you were a Roman citizen, that was not allowed. If you were a Roman citizen, you had rights like we do here. It was still a democratic, you know, it was still somewhat of a democracy in Rome, even though they had an emperor. There were still rules. You had to bring them to trial. A judge had to find them guilty and pronounce judgment on them, okay? So it wasn't just this whole thing where I could just come up and do it. But what they didn't know, see, Paul was a Jew. But what they didn't know is that Paul was also a Roman citizen, and so was Silas. So they beat, and what was one of the accusations before the magistrates? These men being Jews do trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us Romans to receive, right? So one of them was these men being Jews. So the magistrates accepted the word of these people that had lost their gain because they cast out the demon out of their slave girl that could tell the future. Huh? And they took the word of those men and said, these men being Jews, and so they began to beat them as if they weren't Roman citizens. So when they came and said, you're free to go, they said, no. You tell those magistrates to come pull us out of prison publicly because they have beaten Romans uncondemned. And when the sergeants came and told them, they were afraid. They were afraid. Now wait a minute. They only brought this up the next morning. That's not what they were talking about in the prison that night. You know, they could have been saying, well, you know what? Well, they'll just wait. I'll tell you what, we're going to have their heads on a platter. They're going to be rowing boats for the Roman government. And let me tell you something. And we're going to sue them. And we're going to take everything they have. And all those. They probably had the ability to do that as Romans, to sue them and to take their possessions and to have them imprisoned for what they had done. That's why the magistrates were so afraid when the sergeants told them. You know, they could have been talking about, oh man, this is our plan. We're going to get them. We're going to get them. We're going to get them. But that's not what they were talking about in the prison that night. Now, they took care of business the next morning. By the way, they didn't just let, because they were Christians, let people run over them. People that say, well, you know what, you shouldn't just worry about, don't worry about your rights, just give the gospel. No, wait a minute. They asserted their rights the next morning. But that's not what they were doing that night. What they were doing that night was praising the Lord that they were counted worthy to be persecuted for His name. What did they have? They had a genuine testimony. They weren't going to let beatings and anything like that keep them from believing in the Lord and trusting Him and serving Him. And the jailer sees this. Man, they have a genuine... Their faith must be genuine. There's nothing that the Roman government can do to get these guys to back down. And it would become more evident as we move along in Scripture and as Peter is crucified in the form of an... Or Peter's crucified upside down. Because he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. And so they put him upside down and crucified him upside down. And another one of the apostles was crucified in the form of an X. Other of the disciples died in various ways of persecution. But you know what? They stayed true. Why? Because they had a genuine testimony. Secondly, they had a genuine belief. It was the opinion of the Roman governor. If you beat someone hard enough, imprisoned them long enough, or humiliated someone publicly enough, that they would avert their ways and go a different direction. In other words, the Roman government thought the way to get rid of anything they believed to be rebellion against Caesar was to persecute the offenders. That wasn't just Christianity, that was any rebellion. When Paul and Silas came to the jailer that night and they began to sing and pray, the jailer took note of their belief, not just of their testimony, of how they stayed true, but their true, genuine belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas continued to pray and to their God, and they continued to praise His name in song. Then when they had the opportunity to escape, they forsook their opportunity in care for His life. This was too much for the jailer to dismiss. The jailer realized what Paul and Silas believed and preached was genuine and wasn't just some pastime of theirs. It wasn't just something that came and went and that came and was popular and now it's a fad that faded away. When he realized that a genuine belief in Christ can bring you joy and comfort in the midst of public humiliation, beatings, and imprisonments, he wanted what they possessed. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Tell me that he wasn't hearing and paying attention to the preaching of Paul and Silas before this day. Otherwise, how would he know the terminology of Christianity to say, what must I do to be saved? Third, they had a genuine care. The earthquake came and the stocks of every man were loosed. Somehow Paul and Silas convinced the other prisoners to stay. Possible they accepted Christ. Leaves that unclear in the scriptures. But what is clear was that all prisoners remained at the prison even though instant freedom was afforded them. And it was Paul and Silas that helped lead that group to stay. This jailer knew it was out of care for his own life. The jailer knew that Paul had taken great care to save his life by convincing the others to remain at the prison. The jailer had already been presented with a genuine testimony and belief of Paul and Silas that they had in their God. And when he realized how much they cared for him, he trembled to his knees and asked that often desired question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What brought us to the point where a man was willing to fall at the apostles' feet and say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I submit to you this morning that it was genuine Christianity. Not just some fly-by-night, "Oh yeah, I believe the Bible, oh yeah, I go to church," but something that's true, something that you can look into someone's life and say, "Yes, I see that. I see their care. I see their testimony. I see that they love one another. I see that they extend mercy. I see that they bestow grace. I see that they're gentle and kind and compassionate to other people." They look at your life and they see the testimony in which you live. They see the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that it's not just some fly-by-night thing. It's not just some hey, it's not like you just went to prison and became a Christian in prison, and then when you got out of prison, you didn't live it anymore, or something like that. It's something that you live every day, like it's genuine or something. Like it really matters to you. Yeah. Like it's something that has truly changed your life, and that there's nothing that can cause you to walk away. The joy and the comfort that you express, even in the midst of difficult trials and tribulations and circumstances of life. And people look at that and say, "Boy, they have a genuine belief in Jesus Christ. They genuinely walk and talk with Jesus." And then you add to that the care that they showed for the jailer. Now it wasn't just some distant love that they talk about. It wasn't just the love of God or the love for others that Paul and Silas talked about. Now they were loving him. Now they were showing a genuine care for his family. Because what in those days, you take the man of the home out of the picture, and the women and children suffered. It wasn't easy for a widow and her children to survive in biblical days. So it was not just a care for his own life, but a care for what would have happened to his family if he was gone. It started with a genuine testimony that they walked with God. It came to a place where he was convinced of their true, genuine belief in Jesus Christ, that it wasn't just a fad or a fly-by-night thing. And then they showed care, compassion, love, mercy, and grace for him and his family. And when all of that came together, it brought him to the place where he could no longer ignore what the Holy Spirit was doing in his heart and in his life. He came to the place where he said, "Hey, this isn't just a fad. It isn't just something that we Romans can beat out of them. This is real. This is real. And I want it." And he fell down at their feet and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now you may live your entire life without someone ever coming and falling, groveling at your feet saying, "What must I do to be saved?" But you can experience times in your life when people come to you and say, why are you so joyful? I know you've got cancer. I know you're struggling financially. I know you've had a hard time finding a job. I know your car broke down last week and you're trying to figure out how to get to work and how to keep your job and how to keep paying all the other bills while you try to find a way to get another car. I see the struggles that you face, and yet you rejoice, and yet you're joyful, and yet you have this disposition that everything's going to be all right, even though you don't know that. Those are just some examples of things we go through, and if we keep our testimony genuine, and we have a genuine belief in the Lord, people begin to take notice and say, man, I know they're going through a difficult time. But you couldn't tell it at all. They're not going to their coworkers and saying, yeah, you didn't know what's going on in my life. I mean, this is happening. Hey, just like the disciples could have been, just like Paul and Silas could have been in the jail. Now, let me tell you something. Tomorrow, when they find out we're Romans, we'll see what the look on their faces are going to be. And they could have gone on and on and on and on. But the jailer wouldn't have seen a genuine testimony, a genuine belief. And they wouldn't have been focused on caring for him in his own life when the earthquake happened. I submit to you tonight that if they hadn't sang praises to the Lord and glorified God and praised Him and prayed in that prison, the jailer would have never got saved. Why did the jailer get saved? Why did the jailer come and fall down at their feet? Because they had a genuine testimony, a genuine belief in Jesus Christ, and a genuine care for other people. You say, how can I come to the place where people come and ask me about, and they may not come and say, hey, what religion are you, or what, but they may come and say, hey, what makes you so, I know you're going through a tough time, what causes you to be so joyful? And then you get to tell them. It's the same thing. It's a different version of the question, what must I do to be saved? They're wanting to know what you have that causes you and allows you to be joyful and to be compassionate and to be caring for other people even when you're in the midst of your own trials and tribulations. Yep. And they come to you and they say, how do you do it? You can say, well, let me introduce you to my Savior, Jesus Christ. The reason I can do it is because He's ever present with me. He's always with me. And when you take the time to care for them, your testimony and your belief is now mixed with your care and love for them. And the Holy Spirit does His job to bring them to the understanding of Jesus Christ through you, through your testimony and your belief and your care for them. Look, the world has all the religion they need. Drive through our city and see the churches that are erected. Many of them in our city are big. People flood into them. Look, our city has no shortage. You say, why did you start a church in Lee Summit 6 years ago? Do you see all the other churches that are here? Yeah. Drive through our city and see the religion that encompasses it. But I'm told, I haven't ever confirmed this, but I'm told that only 1 in 5 adults in Lee Summit go to church. Regularly and faithfully anyway. Drive through our city, though. There's religion. You want to go to church? Pick one. But can I tell you what the other four are looking for? I'm not talking about the one that already goes to church and kind of goes around to see which one they like best. I'm talking about the other four that don't go yet. Do you know what they're looking for? They're not looking for the next best church to pop up. We got plenty of those in Lee Summit. We got lots of church plants. We got lots of people meeting in rented facilities and leased facilities and all of that. We got all those we need. But do you know what the other four that don't yet go to church, that don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know what they're looking for? They're not looking for religion. They got all that they need. If they want to go to church, they can pick one. They're looking to meet that one that can lead them to a genuine, real relationship. They're looking for genuineness in you and I. They could care less what kind of... They could care less what building you erect. Now, there used to be studies out there that people went to church based on buildings.
Yeah.
Do you know if you looked at the current studies that they're doing now, people could care less about what your building looks. I mean, they don't want to come into a church that's just disheveled and not taken care of, but they don't care if it's this beautiful erected multi-million-dollar project or what. You know what they're really looking for in a church? Some genuine people who have a genuine testimony and a genuine belief in Jesus and a genuine care for other people. That's why our theme at Majesty Baptist Church is simply church. Truth is taught. Christ is magnified. People are loved. Because friend, let me tell you, if we can be a genuine people that have a true relationship with Jesus Christ to the point where our belief in Him is secure, we're not going to waver. Our testimony is spotless. Not that we don't make mistakes. We're humans. We're full of mistakes. But our testimony overall is that we love the Lord, that we want to do what He does, and we try our best to follow the Scriptures. And we stay joyful in the midst of difficult circumstances. And when people see a genuine testimony in you and they see a genuine belief in Jesus Christ in you and you mix that with care for their souls, for them, it's addictive. I want that. I want something that's genuine. I want something that's real. And I want someone that's genuine and real to tell me what to do. They look around, they say, there's all kinds of religion. I can get my hands on anything that I, any type of religion I want, but I'm looking for something that's real and genuine and something where the people care about me. Where I'm not a number. I'm a person who they care about. Can I ask you this morning, are you a genuine believer? I'm not talking about have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Although, if you've never been saved, now is a great time to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And I'll tell you, in short, that is this. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to this earth to redeem you from your sins, to forgive your sins and to wash them away. And He did that by dying upon the cross and shedding His blood so that His blood could wash away all your sin, being buried and rising again the third day. That's how you become born again. That's how you get saved. That's how the jailer got saved. That's how his family got saved. That's how they got baptized. But Christian, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking about have you accepted Jesus. If you've never done that, you need to do that today and become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can be saved in Jesus Christ. But for you people, for you folks that have already accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, are you a genuine believer? Do you have a testimony to that effect? Do people look at you and say, your belief in Jesus Christ is real, it's not just some fly-by-night thing? I once had a lady come. I was registration at the hospital, and something had happened and we weren't able to do her surgery that day because of something she had done. She hadn't followed the program to have the surgery done, so, you know, the doctors didn't want to come down and tell her, so we had to tell her, you know, us front desk people always got to tell her, sorry, you can't have your surgery. And she starts cursing at us, and she's mad, you know. And then she says, after all the cursing rant, then she says, I got to have the surgery today. My church has been praying for me for 2 weeks already.
Oh, that's good. Yeah.
And I was the registration person. Thinking, hi, I'm Pastor Seth. How you doing? Tell you what, I'll pray for you for the next 2 weeks so that you can have your, and you'll have your surgery and you'll still have your prayers, okay? They're not looking for that.
Yeah, that's right.
They've met plenty of people that go to church and don't live like they're supposed to and don't live how the Bible tells them to. They're looking for someone with a genuine testimony and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking for someone that has a genuine care for them. So I ask you this question this morning, Christian. Are you a part of genuine Christianity? Do you have a testimony and a belief that that's the case? Would it ever be possible? Let's just put it this way. Would it ever be possible in the rare occasions that it does happen, would it ever be possible that they would come to you to say, I see this in you, I see joy in you, I see this in you, I see the goodness in you, I see compassion in you, I see love in you, and I see that you care for me. Can I ask you what you have that I don't have that I need? Would you be the Christian that someone like the jailer would come to and say, what must I do to be saved? Do you have that kind of genuine belief, genuine testimony, and genuine care for other people that in the rare occasions it happens, you would be the one they would come to? That may never happen to us, but let us strive to be that Christian that's genuine and that's real. And when we are, when we're genuine and real as a Christian, they'll know we care. And they'll want what we have. And they may even come and say, I don't know what you got, but whatever it is, I want it. Do you have genuine Christianity this morning? Father, we come to you and we ask for you to touch our hearts, to help us to truly strive to be that genuine Christian that believes in you with all our hearts, that nothing's wavering. Our testimony is sure, and that we're living for you and that we're living in the joy that you provide, the comfort and the peace. God, I pray that we would show that care for other people, that they might come to us and say, what do you have that I need? Because it's apparent you got something I don't have. Oh God, help us to be genuine believers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll